It's very good to see everybody this evening. We're still talking about the life of Christ on Sunday evenings, and tonight I want to talk about the preaching of Jesus, and really I'm talking about the word preaching and kind of want to show some examples in the effect it had as it was supposed to have in the first century. I want to say a few things just before we get into it. I really appreciate, Chad, you emphasizing classes and getting the kids more involved, and I think that that's a great thing. And so he's done a great job with that. And so Wednesday nights, we're trying to have that Bible class, and I thought it went really well last Wednesday night. And so we're certainly mindful of the children. I realize that sometimes we as teachers and preachers don't get on the level of children, and so I hope that I say something that will help you as parents be able to then transfer the information to them and their level and maybe help them. So I don't confess that I'm the best at that. I only confess that I try to stick to the Bible, and that's the main thing. But I do want to say something about the virus that's going around. We knew it would run earlier this year. I picked up the phone, like probably a lot of you did, and I called and talked to people that are educated in the medical background and asked questions. And so one of the answers I got that is certainly going to be true is that the virus will run its course. That's what viruses do. And so I'm not trying to be an alarmist, I'm trying to be a realist. And the reality of flu viruses or any viruses is that once they set in, they do run. They run through animal herds, they run, and until herd immunity or immunity is developed over time, it becomes then a virus that we're adapted dealing with. This virus is then the new and novel coronavirus, and so it's hitting some people hard, but it seems that 99% of the people are overcoming it, and we don't often say that. So with all the bad news, I want to always remind you of all the good news. There's a lot of good news, and there's people that overcome, and most people do overcome. So please keep that in mind, and try to be balanced, and that's what I would suggest unto you. Right now, it is running its course. It's here. It is set in, and be careful. I've never wanted or tried to get a virus, and I don't try to get a virus ever. So if this virus warrants wearing a mask, then wear a mask. If this virus warrants you staying distance from people, then stay distance from people. But I suppose it will be the same with every virus. If you want to get the flu and you don't care about that, then hug and love on people and give them kisses and do all that when they're sick, and I guess you probably will get viruses. If you want to try not to get one, then, you know, maybe keep your distance and give space. If you're sick or you think you're sick, then by all means, stay home and get some rest and relaxation and try to let yourself recover from that. And that should be the way it, I would think, always would be. So that's my two-bit, because it is certainly here, and we can run, but you can't hide. And that's probably something we need to learn to deal with. Let's talk about the preaching of Jesus. One particular passage to get us started, and I'll try to call upon people to read passages of Scripture, and I want you to help me out here. And so if this may help the kids here, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus preached the gospel. He preached. And we should understand the importance then of preaching and its impact upon the world. It has been God's method of communicating to people his creation since the dawn of creation. He has chosen men, and in particular, Peter says, holy men of God, on occasions throughout time, to relay his message, to teach, to instruct, and we will never get away from that. That's a fact that goes back as early as we can read in the Bible. And I'll hopefully try to show you some passages that may emphasize that again. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, perhaps a very familiar passage. If you'd like to look at Luke chapter 4, we'll stay in this chapter just for a moment. And again, talking about Jesus here, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And if you get it, if someone would like to read that, I would certainly be thankful.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken hearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yes, sir. So, in this passage here, Jesus was handed a scroll or a book of the prophet Isaiah in the preceding verse, in verse 17. It was the Sabbath day, as it was the custom. He went to the synagogue to hear the law, the prophets, or the poetic scriptures read. That was, again, the custom. And that's what they did. And so here they hand the copy of the book of Isaiah. And he reads here, in quoting from Isaiah, and he is making application to himself. Look at verse 21 when he says something in particular about that passage. What in verse 21 does he tell them when he begins to proclaim that passage of Scripture's intent? Okay, that scripture then, in reference to Isaiah's prophecy, is being fulfilled on that very occasion. And so, we see here that Jesus is the one that Isaiah is talking about when he finds that place in Scripture and begins to quote Isaiah 61. Verses 1 through 3. And he quotes verbatim, likely quoting from the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And quoting from that is proclaiming that in him the gospel must be preached to the poor. The word "preach" there, very interesting. In particular, the phrase "preach the gospel" is the Greek word euangelizo, if I can say that. And in that word, it has the word "gospel" in the Greek, but it has with emphasis the idea of proclaiming it, of talking about it in a certain way. And so this is the methodology of how God expects mankind to understand His will. This is the methodology. I want to look at a couple more passages in Luke chapter 4, but before we do, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice here what the Apostle Paul says about preaching the gospel. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1, and if someone would like to read that passage, and read through about verse 23, if you don't mind.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made your fault. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where it is wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
Thank you. So this is a great text on a demonstration of what God chose insofar as the method of how to relay His message, His will to the world. The question I have for you is, as we will continue looking at some of these passages, is has that method changed? Has that method changed? Now, I think that's interesting, that question. It may be simple, but I think it's nonetheless interesting because look at all the means of communication and technology we're dealing with today. And especially with these kids, how many social media apps do kids have on their phones or whatever and devices as a means of communication? Different platforms. Okay, I've got an example. I was just curious if anybody, are you thinking about it? You thinking about it, Mr. Maywald? How many do you have?
I have like 4 or 5.
You have 4 or 5 different platforms of communication? Do you mind disclosing to us what you...
Snapchat?
Facebook?
I don't use it, but Instagram.
Instagram? PlayStation, sure. Now I'm not picking on you. I'm fixing to pick on my daughter, but I'm not picking on you yet. So yesterday, we're deer hunting. We're sitting in my truck, and she's giving me a little education on Snapchat, texting. You didn't even mention texting. And so my question was, well, when do you text and when do you Snapchat? And what's the difference? Why do you have to have two different platforms? You know, aren't we just trying to get a yay and a yay and a nay and a nay? Okay, that's a biblical principle, right? God desires a yay and a yay and a nay and a nay. Yeah, okay. Our communication should be always in season and out of season. And one of the things I noticed yesterday with Abby was that she was so rapid fire. And so I would say, who are you talking to? You know, I like to talk kind of slow and just methodical because I want you to understand me. And that, because today I'm trying to make a point. I've tried to train myself to slow down a little bit because we are in a very rapid fire telecommunication, social media, texting, Snapchatting. And I asked the question, why? And what are we talking about? It's all about communication, though, right? Even social media is all about communication. It's a means of communication. And we're trying to do something. So my question as an adult, a Christian, trying to understand this world we live in with you, is why do we do all these things? And what are we doing? And what is the purpose of it? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it edifying? Is it about this principle here that we just read in Luke chapter 4? Is it about what God said through Paul that I chose preaching as the means of communication, but the preaching of the cross, what did he say there in 1 Corinthians? The preaching, that's a method of him communicating God's will. He said something there. It is something to the wise. Yeah, it's foolishness to the wise. So I wondered, I was thinking about this yesterday, Abby didn't know this, but I was sitting there thinking about this. I wondered if she was using her fingers as fast as she was to preach the gospel with that or send out messages of hope and truth and love and power. If whoever on the other end of that was receiving that would think she was just a crazy person because they're wise, you know, and it would be foolishness, the gospel. I don't know, but my mind is kind of wondering what we're doing, because what I do know is this. So this is my platform. This is what I'm trying to tell you, is we do a lot of talking. We're doing a lot of talking and communicating in the 21st century. Do y'all agree with that premise? We have a lot of different means of communicating, ways of doing that. And yet God chose a method to relay his will. And that method was preaching. And I wonder how important that is on the spectrum of all the communication that we're doing in the world that we're in. So have I kind of given you something to think about, maybe? Because let's look at what Jesus did more and perhaps think about the impact he had upon the world for good, and ask yourself, are you impacting the world for good? Are you, what you're doing, is it really changing the world for good? Or are we just accelerating or amplifying the wickedness and evil in the world? Yes, sir.
I want to throw something out there for us to throw in the mix. You're maybe a little off target. You'll get right back on it, I'm sure, in a moment. But he chose preaching the word, not puppet shows, not plays, not dramas, not a whole variety of things that we are seeing in the quote unquote religious world. That do not measure up to preaching the gospel anymore. And it's a sad thing that people have chosen to usurp God's way and put their way in.
Very good. That's right. I mean, so that's my point, really the same point. It's a parallel idea, is that God gave us the means and the intent to communicate, and he wants us to communicate in certain ways. I could go quickly, sub point here, where it talks about foolish jesting and so forth is not to be done. It's supposed to be avoided. And so we have to be careful as guys, men, joking and jabbing with one another. We need to stay focused. And so, again, the gospel, the cross, should help us stay focused. So, again, the word preaching, back in Luke chapter 4, if I can call your attention back to that context, I want you to notice his purpose was to preach the gospel. His purpose was to come to evangelize, and preach to the poor. That's the same thing here. It's the idea of preaching the gospel. And this was the acceptable year of the Lord. This is God's time. It was fulfilled in their ears. Drop down to verses 42 through 44. And look at what Jesus said by emphasis here in verses 42 through 44. Would someone like to read those passages?
He departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. Then he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee.
So, was it really optional in verse 43 with Jesus' preaching? What did he say in verse 43? Okay, yes, I must preach. And with that mindset, that attitude, I wonder again about the focus of Jesus. Okay, we've established that Jesus, God, chose preaching as his method of evangelizing the world. This is the same word here, preach, I must preach, that we just read earlier there in verse 18. And it involves the idea of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. It literally means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. It's proclaiming, it's instructing. These are the ideas behind this word, preach, in the original language. And so he says, I must preach. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 for a moment, if you will. Go to Mark chapter 1 and notice Mark's language, if you will. And if someone would like to read verses 14 and 15, I would certainly appreciate it. Excellent. So, here again, the idea of the gospel with the ministry of Jesus is something that is urgent. It's very urgent and important in the sense that nothing else is more important. Nothing else is more important than this. And this was what Jesus was saying. John is put in prison. Jesus comes into Galilee and he says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what was he preaching there in verse 15 in particular? There's several things, though. That's two: repent and believe. Isn't it interesting that repentance needs to come before the idea of believing and being able to believe in this passage? You ever thought about how important it is for a person to make up their mind to change their mind? And then how that will help them believe? You ever tried to argue with someone that's got their mind made up? When someone already has their mind made up, you're probably wasting your time because they've reasoned themselves into something. And the only way they're going to get out of that reasoning is to, for themselves, reason themselves back out of that. So the only way you might be able to help them is be able to say little nuggets. I like the way Mike Bonner says, the nuggets of truth. A little kernel, an idea, and then maybe have to walk away. The idea of repentance is so important, and Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that when it came to people. He is the Creator. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And it's so important that a man makes up his mind that I can change my mind. I might be wrong. And I wonder sometimes, even at 47 now, if that's something that's very hard to do. Is that harder to do as you get older? Is it easier to get set in your ways and think you've got it figured out? And I think about that because you or I have to be moldable. I know that. It doesn't mean we can't know the truth. It just means we need to be able to understand that if we've misunderstood or we've understood something incorrectly, then we will answer for that. I mean, Paul was pretty convinced of himself when he was persecuting the church. He was very zealous. And with that zealousness, he was very intent on doing, and he says that. But something about Paul that should impress us was that he was able to do something. And that was change his mind. Change his mind.
That's why, even as we age, and people over time will tell you this if they're being honest with themselves, is you always have to maintain the attitude and the spiritual heart that says, you know, I hold to the truth. Unless somebody shows me that I'm actually in error, then I need to have the mindset that I'm going to change immediately. I'll flip on that immediately because the truth is too paramount. If I'm wrong on something, I need to be honest enough. I need to have enough integrity, and I want to be right before God to say I'll change them. I'll make things right now. It may take me a little while. Because I may be really set on this, because I may have thought for years I was right, but when that light comes on in my head, it may be a dim light, and when that light comes on, I need to be able to say, okay, I've got to change now. I can't wait 2 days from now, a week from now, or 2 minutes from now. I need to change.
Go ahead,
man.
Okay. Yes, sir. Thank you. Good illustration. So, Hilliard mentioned a moment ago also in season, out of season. You know that our method, God gave us one means to help people, and that was preaching the word. Do you realize I cannot help you really any other way outside of the word of God? Now, I think that sounds maybe very simple, but it's profound. I mean, there's implications in the Word of God. But the thing that will always remain steadfast and true is the Word of God, His Word, His ways. And so that's why it's important for us to never deviate from that. Every preacher that stands before you or me, or if they're not preaching the Word and you're tuned into the Word, you're probably going to pick up on it pretty quick. If he's an entertainer, like you mentioned earlier, Royce, if he's a person that's desirous of seeking attention to himself, not drawing attention to God, Guess what kind of language they will use? They will seek language that will draw attention to themselves. Okay? But if we draw attention to God, the only way I can do that, the only way I can draw attention to God is by doing what? By preaching the word, preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the truth. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. And it's really that simple. In our relationships, I like the way Don Cheek used the idea of communion this morning in the Lord's Supper. We talked about communion and what communion is. It's important that we understand that relationship, that communion that we have with one another. And it's based upon principles of sacrifice. Well, where do I learn about that? That's what Jesus was focused upon. So look at Mark chapter 1, a couple more passages if you're still with me. Look at verses 38 and 39. So if someone would like to read those passages. Verses
38. Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.
In verse 39, please.
And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons.
Wonderful. So you can see the activity of Jesus. He's preaching. He is preaching in the cities, in the towns, in the synagogues, the locations where it was, again, culturally appropriate to preach. And that's what I wanted to continually point out in this class. This was the life of Jesus. This is what he was doing. This is what he continues to do. So now let's go to the book of John for a moment. If you will, look at John chapter 9. And just notice here, I want to emphasize the work, okay? The work involved. So look at verses 1 through 4, and I want to emphasize verse 4, but someone read verses 1 through 5, please, if you don't mind. John 9, verses 1 through 5.
Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Can I stop you there, Nate, just for a moment? Look at verse 2, and they're asking a question that was very culturally accepted. Do you remember the book of Job, the story of Job? Do you remember his friends, Zophar, Eliphaz, Bildad? Do you remember what they accused Job of? Yeah, that question right there. Job, bad things have happened to you because you must be a sinner. That still today is a culturally accepted idea, but is it a godly idea? It certainly is not. I'm looking back at Mike Ferguson, and bless your heart, Mike. We know you're going through some stuff, but man, we love you. And I know, if I know Mike Ferguson's heart, he doesn't think God is cursing you or you've sinned. It's just what happens in life. We have to go through things. Absolutely. Love you, brother. So, yeah, pick back up, please. Verse 3.
Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Awesome. Now, verse 4 says something about Jesus' character in the flesh. While he was here, what was he doing? Yeah, preach. Yeah, and we find him preaching and doing good. In this context, he's talking about this blind man, and so he's going to do good. And he's going to heal this blind man and show some good and some benevolent character. And so we can do good by the gospel. In other words, we can help people, and Jesus will show and demonstrate that we can feed people. But he'll also show us that while also feeding people, if you're following me only for the fish and the loaves, if that's the only reason you're following me for the physical food, what will Jesus eventually say? Bam. You're following me for the wrong reasons, because the most important thing out of my work is the gospel, is the thing that will save your soul, the spiritual food, the light. Now, I found it interesting. I had a preacher, old-timer preacher, bring up illustrations that have always been good and helpful. And he asked me one question. He said, have you ever wondered why the person in the nursing home is laid up, an invalid, can't talk, has to be fed with the tube, or has to be hand-fed or some other way, and they really have no purpose in life? Have you heard that today being debated in even secular politics, the value of life, why that person is alive? Anybody know what euthanasia is, the ideas? So the preacher asked me, as a young feller trying to study the Bible and understand it, he said, so what do you do? Why is that person still alive? He asked me that question. So I'm asking you that question. Why is that particular person or people alive? Why are they alive today?
Still pray.
Still pray? Okay. He said to me, he said, to see whether or not you'll go see them, to hold their hand and pray with them, to demonstrate your kindness and goodness. And where do we learn that? We learn that from God, from Jesus, from His Word. So you think about the attitude today, and I go back to my premise start statement, all these kids and all of us Snapchatting and blah, 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 rapid fire communication, and look at all the good that we perhaps could be doing, should be doing, or not doing, because we're doing something different. Okay? And so I want to, again, you had a comment? Awesome.
And you're able to go there and you're able to help them as much as possible. If they were not with Christ, you're able to continue talking to them.
Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought? I know an old gospel preacher, I think it was Gus Nichols, that when he was dying, his request was is that people would just come in and read the Psalms to him. I mean, he had the Bible memorized, but to have someone else read it to him and let him hear it. What a wonderful, wonderful idea. What else would you want? So my point again is that Jesus came to do the work that God sent him to do. Can we do any better or greater? When you look at this text and you think about what you're doing in your life, I hope, like maybe me, you're thinking about how I can do more. Okay? And again, the focus here is upon the work, the preaching of Jesus. Now, look at something else. If you will, fast forward to some practical application. Acts chapter 10. To kind of see some practical application here that's interesting, I think, in this light, this connection. And Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Now, this is the Apostle Peter with Cornelius, Gentile. And you may remember verse 34, where Peter opened his mouth and he says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, verse 36 is what I think is interesting in verse 38. Verse 36 says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I read that passage this afternoon and I thought about, again, all the communication. I don't know how your mind and imagination works, but somewhere in the world of metaphysics, where you can't see the electricity and the vibes and whatever else, the texting and all that stuff that's being sent out. So, like, I take my phone right now and I type something up and I shoot it to you, and you get that message on your phone. Between here and there, do you think that communication goes between here and there? A straight line? Now, isn't that interesting? And the time. So if I were to take my phone right now and start texting my wife right there, and I want to say, I love you, I do that. With the little heart emojis and all that stuff, too. I mean, she's going to get it pretty quick. But do you realize that that message actually is going to go somewhere off a tower somewhere, bounce around, I guess, and then come finally and find her phone? And find the frequency or whatever number or sequence her phone has. Now, that's all that crazy going on in the world. Right now, there's millions and millions of people just sitting here just chitter-chatting. And that stuff's going on. Can you imagine if you could open your eyes up and see all that? God can. I can't. I'm glad I can't, to be honest with you. But God can see all that bouncing off everywhere, people talking. And my question is, what are we talking about? Go ahead. I tell you what, I'll come back to you. Let me go back to this. All right, so look at Acts chapter 10. Here is the Apostle Peter, and he says, Christ now, and this is the, post-resurrection ascension of Christ. This is in the book of Acts, and they're preaching this gospel of Christ, that he is Lord of all, and that message was preached to the children of Israel, and now the household of Cornelius, this is a Gentile household. They're not Jews. So he says in verse 37, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. That word published there is very interesting. Now this was the focus of the New Testament church in the first century, was publishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what it says in verse 38. Here's what was published. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the demons, of the devil. For God was with him. In verse 39, and we are witnesses, apostles, of these things, all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Here he is preaching the gospel. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, apostles, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Very interesting. Here's a resurrected man. Remember, Thomas was able to thrust his hands into his body. And he will sit down and have a meal with them. And so they see this, and this is what they are preaching. But then notice this, verse 42. And he commanded us to do what?
Preach the gospel.
Wow. So when you read that passage now in this study, and you think about Jesus and what he did, I again sit back and I say, what am I doing? What are my children doing? What are we preoccupied with doing? How much time are we wasting? And that's what motivated this study to think about, because I can tell you Jesus was very focused. We'll look at some more passages. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Yes. Isn't it interesting that God has given us the ability to communicate in such a fashion? Wow. And is it? Yes. And so I got 15 minutes. I'm trying not to bore you. I'm trying not to stir you to sleep. I'm trying to keep the dialogue going, and I appreciate that. So think about it from this standpoint. Is the gospel or is it not powerful? Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So with all the dialogue, all the communication going on in the world, just what if we started to communicate more scripture? What would happen if we started to counter by throwing in a lot more light into this dark world? My question is very simple. You mentioned the word providence. Providentially, Larry, what could potentially start to happen that you and I can't even imagine if every one of us would start using our body, our mind, our soul, to do more gospel talking, preaching the gospel in your capacity. How much change would start to take place? Can I show you another passage? Look at Acts chapter 5 for a moment. You want to talk about conviction? In Acts chapter 5, this is after Royce mentioned this in his sermon this morning, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Look at verse 28. What were they straightly commanded to do in verse 28? Man, that's right, Eric. Verse 28 says, "We straightly command you that you should not teach in this name, and behold, ye have done what to Jerusalem with your doctrine?" Let me ask you a question. If we continue to fill up the city of San Angelo with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, is it or is it not more powerful than all the lies and all the chitter-chatter and vain and empty talk? Will things start to change? Yes, they will. But watch this verse. Look at verse 42. I believe it's verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. Yes. Another verse 41 and verse 42. So look at what happens here. Someone want to read verses 41 and 42?
Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus.
Man, every day, I tried to be honest with my family. I've tried to be honest with all my friends and people. But I can look back and tell you that even to this day, I still waste a lot of time. I'm trying not to. I'm trying to gravitate more towards godly help and godly friends and people that I have conversations with that I know are valuable and beneficial every day. Why? Well, it's not about me. It's because I do want to see change in the world. I want the world to be a better place. I want people to be saved. But that will not happen if we don't preach the gospel. It just won't happen. So when you talk about the life of Christ, what did Jesus do? He went about preaching the gospel, doing good. Everywhere he went. Let's look at a few more passages while we've got some time here. Why don't we look at Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Matthew chapter 10, back to the life of Christ, during the life of Christ. And someone catch verse 7 and then maybe verse 27. We'll kind of go through these pretty quick. Matthew 10, verse 7.
"And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Okay, so this is the limited commission, we probably know that, and he's telling the disciples to go and preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, there it was at hand, but today it is here. So the principle, does it or does it not still apply? Should we go and preach the kingdom of heaven as being here, kingdom of God? Verse 27, did I say?
"Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops."
Wow. So here you are being taught privately. I thought about this passage today. Here we are in a private building. It's not private. I mean, it's open. But we're in our own comfort, right? Will we take this and leave it here, or will we go outside here having learned something and do something with it? And that's what he was saying there. Preach it on the housetops. You know, get out there and say something to people. When you're talking to people, your conversations, what do they center around? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Someone want to read chapter 11, verse 1.
"And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities."
Isn't that interesting? The Lord, after commanding the 12 apostles, disciples, what does he go and begin to do or keep doing? Teaching and preaching. So, again, he sets a great example. Look at chapter 12, verse 41. Man, this passage kind of caught my attention too today. Think about this passage. chapter 12, verse 41. Someone want to read that one?
The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, the greater than Jonah.
Man, does that passage kind of sting you maybe a little bit? I mean, you think about it. What did, I mean, Jonah was, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. But when he finally went and he preached and God said, if you preach the bidding that I bid thee, just preach the word. What in the world happened to an entire town? They changed. Do we think that could still happen today? Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to point out that it's interesting that the little section above it, in 36 and 37, it's talking about how we're being judged by the words that we give other people, and we shouldn't speak idly and just waste our time with what we're saying.
Thank you. Excellent. That's right. That's the context right there. There's your texting and Snapchatting, verse 36 and 37. Abby was doing these filters and making me look like a doofus yesterday. And I said, those filters don't need to help me. I already am a doofus. So, all right. So, yes, very good. Very good. Excellent. Just a few more. Did I say 1240? That is 1241. All right. Now let's look at this one. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. We've already covered this one. And then the Great Commission. We'll look at a few accounts of the Great Commission. If you will, look at Mark 3, verse 14. This is a similar passage. I think it might be parallel to what we've already looked at, but I wrote it down because I wanted to emphasize. Oh, yeah, right there. So look at verse 14, Mark 3, verse 14, just to remind us of what the apostles had to do. Someone want to read that?
And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach.
So, today, we still need to emphasize this. Preaching, preaching. Now, I will tell you that it is difficult to develop the character of a Christian. I will also tell you to write up a sermon and to get in the pulpit, that wasn't the most difficult thing. Okay? That wasn't the most difficult thing. The most difficult thing is to actually step out of that pulpit and keep on keeping on and be that person that you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? And then keep on preaching. And when the character and the message come together, then that's a Christian. We've got too many characters out here that are preaching one thing, but they're doing different things. And they're sending mixed messages and signals, and they're causing more problems, I would suggest, than they are helping. Okay, we got to be careful with that. And so, but we have to understand that this was a distinct thing. So then, let's look at the Great Commission, Mark 16, and I'll summarize here with the Great Commission. So look at what Jesus said in the imperative mood in Mark 16:15 and following, particularly verse 15 and 16. We know the miraculous age was in the first century for a reason. And verse 20 of this text tells us the reason to confirm the word. But look at verse 15, 16. Someone want to read that?
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be saved.
Man, I love the way Mark is so succinct with his message. Look at Luke 24, Luke's context pertaining to the Great Commission. And if you will, look at verse 46 through 48. 46 through 48. Someone can read that.
And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to this name among all nations.
Okay. Yes. Okay, so there's no... We've spent too much time not preaching the gospel and doing other things. We've spent too much time thinking that there were easier and better ways, perhaps, to be godly. And there isn't a different or better way. It's very simple. And I have to just tell you that as I look at the life of Christ and I look at how simple it was, it's so profound that we can't get this right. I made a comment, and this is application. You can take it for what it's worth. I don't know who is listening to our radio station and who is not listening to the radio station. I hope lots of people are. Obviously, some are. But I want to ask you, how many doctors and lawyers, sophisticated politicians and people, have we seen the appeal where they've shown up and come as a result of the radio station? How many poor people, people that are hungering and thirsting for something meaningful and deeper and spiritual? And then I thought about this. I thought about who it is that we're going to be able to appeal to. It's the same people they appealed to in the first century. It's the poor people. The people that are hungry, and they know they're hungry. And I've been saying this to some of my friends and people. We've got to maybe do a better job of trying to communicate to the people that are poor. And that's my application. You can make your own. And you can think about who you're talking to or who you think might convert. But it wasn't very many wise men in the first century that responded, because they already had things figured out, you see, academics and so forth. Yes, sir. Larry. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Did you have...
I was thinking, I think it's Acts 2, verse 40, notice after Peter preached the first gospel sermon, it says, then with many other words did he testify and exhort. Not only do we need to preach, we need to teach and be able to explain.
That's right.
Convict, I was looking for the word convict. And I'm still trying to learn, how do you convict people? I think they have to have a good, honest heart.
Yeah.
So many people we talk to, over and over, it's like we're always beginning with the basics again. They don't understand the basics.
You have to have a desire. If you don't hunger and thirst after it, and so perhaps we have to move on. Because maybe you plant a seed or two to help people understand something that won't go away, a truth. A gospel is truth. Something that might be able to just stay in the back of their mind the rest of their life. And maybe one day they'll wake up and they'll become hungry and they'll thirst after it and they'll find the source and they'll drink. But see, we've got people out there that are hungry right now and thirsting. And I just want to, again, I'm talking to myself, make sure I concentrate and focus on what Jesus did. He preached. I maybe ran from that as a younger man because I was the cliche of being a preacher seemed a little bit overly simple. And I thought, well, I could do more than just be a preacher. So I went back into business and so forth. And I did. And I don't regret that, but I can also tell you this. At 47 years of age, for me to be disrespectful towards preachers or preaching, good gospel preaching and preachers, shame on me. Because God chose those men. And we need to respect preachers that are doing a good job. Yes, sir.
It's urgent. Yeah. Today is coming by no Matthew.
Oh, that's good points. Hilliard, great point. That's a great point. Did you have your hand up? Okay. So I hope you see that Jesus' simple life was so profound, though. He was preaching truth, though. Sink your teeth in the truth and don't be ashamed of it. Didn't have time to talk about that much, but remember, Paul would talk apparently about a problem that we still suffer with being ashamed of. Well, why are we ashamed of it if it's the truth? Don't be ashamed. Be ashamed of sin. Be ashamed of the things that won't last. And that'll help us. So I'm going to do a better job, I hope. I hope you will too. I hope that helped. Any comments, questions, additional thoughts? All right.